say tiny because when it's serious, it's more than one. So two or three messages, we'll see what happens there. And I'm actually, you know, one of many projects I've been working on. One is a book on the riches of who we are, you know, our identity, who we really are in Christ. And I plan on preaching through that series this year. And you can look at this as the first couple of that series. And who knows if I'll ever, you know, get that done. But there's a lot of blessing there. I've been blessed. I'm working on it. And who are we in the Lord? Because there's so much misinformation today. And we want truth. We want what God's Word has to say. And a great verse to start that, especially the Christmas and New Year season, is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is a beautiful verse, a very abused verse, just like God's grace is routinely abused and twisted and so forth and made things it's not, and actually becomes, the twisting of it becomes a destructive force rather than the blessing the Lord intended to be. So verses like this regarding the Lord's desire to bless us and enrich our lives gets twisted, and people go for the carrot, they go for the seduction, and they miss the ultimate blessing so often, and it breaks my heart. But I want you to look at verse 9. This is, talk about a Christmas verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Great acronym for the meaning of grace there. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited favor. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. How rich was Jesus? When in John 17, he said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was created. So in John 17, just before the crucifixion, he's praying, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was created. Because Jesus preexisted not only our existence and his incarnation as God in human flesh, but he preexisted the creation event of the entire universe, guys. Because he created the universe. It says all things were made by him and nothing was made but by him. Amen. He's a creator. He was so rich, being radically worshipped. Amen. Seraphim and cherubim bowing down before his throne, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In fact, Jesus cites Isaiah chapter 6 when the seraphim are crying out to him, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, as a verse that was taking place where he was being worshipped. And he left all that worship and all the grandeur he was receiving as a creator of all things. And he was born in a stinking, filthy manger. And it says here, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? He became poor. He became poor. Remember Jesus said, not only was he born in the manger, wasn't even born in a hotel. But he said, foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his what? His head. And it says he became poor, so through his poverty, what? So that you through his poverty might what? Might become rich. God became a man. He became poor, incredibly poor. You can't have a greater contrast, right, than the riches he had in there as the creator of all things, the one who deserved all honor, glory, praise, and worship to become a human being. It says, although he was God, he didn't consider equality with God. He was in the very form of God. It says he didn't consider equality, God, something to be, equality with God, something to be held onto or grasped. He let go of it. And he was made in the form of a man, even a servant, it says. And he died, it says. And it says, even the death on the cross. It wasn't an ordinary death. The emphasis in Philippians is even, meaning a different kind of death, the most brutal kind of death. In fact, it says in Isaiah chapter 53 that his face was more marred, more messed up, more thrashed than any man's. Unrecognizable, because they beat him so badly. Because of the intensity of Satan and the hatred of fallen man against pure righteousness. He's beaten to a bloody pulp. He became poorer than poor. It says that through his poverty, we might become what? Rich. Now, do you think when it says that you might become rich, he means that he wants every Christian to be driving a Rolls Royce and having, you know, 10 mansions and 30 boats and, you know what I'm saying? Is that what he means there? The early Christians who were radically rich in him, spiritually speaking, many of them were poor. In fact, half the world at that time in the Roman Empire, it's estimated over half the people were slaves. Especially the poor, of course. And the Christian church, the early Christian church, was made up of mostly poor people. So mostly slaves. The early Christians, it's believed that many of them, if not most, were slaves. Now, this is important that we get this, guys. It's important that we understand what's happening here, because if you focus on material, temporal riches and misunderstand this verse, and you live for those things as though that's what the gospel is about, you'll miss out on the true riches, on the spiritual riches, on heavenly riches instead of earthly riches, on eternal riches instead of temporal riches. So it's imperative that we get this and we understand this, and then we live it out in our lives. What does it look like? What should our lives look like because of this? And what's he talking about here? You know, the Bible talks about true riches. Now, this isn't to say that God will not bless you, that God doesn't want anybody to be blessed financially, that he doesn't want to take care of you, you know? But there is a false gospel going around right now. It's very, very popular on television. It's called the Word Faith Movement, or the health and wealth gospel, that if you're really a Christian, you should be healthy and wealthy, and true Christians who are really following Jesus should never really get sick, and they should always have a wallet that's filled with a bunch of cash and have the best things, the best clothes, and, you know, everything. That's being taught all over that's the most popular form of Christian television, by the way. Trinity Broadcasting Network and so forth. And some have said, well, you know, you've been on there. I never went on Trinity Broadcasting Network, okay? And I said if I was ever invited, I wouldn't go on. But I've been on there several times because Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron have used my material. And, you know, Ray's an awesome guy on how to preach the gospel. He does such an amazing job. And they've done a lot of great work in that regard. And they used some of my material on music and so forth. So they said, hey, can we use they're doing their thing? They said, because we use each other's stuff. I've gotten calls from Ray, and great brother, and he's asked to use some of my material beyond that as well. And I said, sure. So people said, I heard you on Trinity Broadcasting Network. Yeah, they're playing some of my video. Okay. So it wasn't like I just sat there with Paul Crouch and Jan Crouch and slapped him on the back and said, praise God for the prosperity gospel you guys are preaching. No, it's a wrong gospel. In fact, Ray Comfort got a letter from somebody who said they wanted to thank him when they saw him, from seeing him on the program, that you're not preaching the junk that's so often preached on this program, and that you're preaching the true gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again, and that there needs to be repentance, and his whole message is how to evangelize. And he said, I want to thank you for preaching with great clarity what really needs to be heard on this network. Signed, Paul Crouch, the owner of the network. Yeah, that's a scratch, and I'm paraphrasing it, but that's a head scratcher. We need the true gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached, amen? And it's interesting because verses like this, and this was I told you I had like three different Christmas messages prepared, right? Ended up being like three different messages, actually more. And one of them was on this verse, verse 9. I love this verse. This is a great verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That is such a splendid, beautiful, wonderful, awesome verse. To think that God did that for us, amen. We're here right now because of him, amen. We're here right now, and we can get together on the first day of the week, recognizing we have a hope of the resurrection, eternal life. Our names are written in heaven, all because God became poor. Amen? So we can become rich. And I would not trade that in for a Rolls Royce. How about you? Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? All the world's wealth, all the world's power, all the world's fame, and loses his soul. To me, it's easy math. It's simple. I don't have to think about it. I don't wake up in the morning thinking, I make decisions based on what I believe are most important. And it's without a shadow of doubt, the most important thing to me is knowing God. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, saith Isaiah or Jeremiah. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, right? Let not the strong man boast in his strength, but let him who boasts in this, that he knows me. Amen? He goes on to talk about how he's just and kind and so forth. And it's a good God. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John chapter 17, verse 3. A few years ago, I asked a question, is there anything more important in life than where you spend eternity? Is there? That's probably 20 years ago. Time goes fast when you get older. How many of you have made resolutions to lose some weight or get in shape? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. I told my wife, let's be good this time of year. Let's make a deal. Not make any junk in the house, right? Gets colder. You know when it gets colder? Something about sweets seem even better or something. I don't know what it is. You're locked in. I haven't been mountain biking, haven't been exercising as much. She kept him out of the house. She did really good. And then, Thanksgiving came and it went. And then, Christmas comes and people give you things and people bless you. And you're like, a little here, a little there. A little more here, a little more there. A little here, a little there. Adds up, waistline grows a little bit. And it's raining, it's pouring, it's so easy to say, I'll get stuck in the mud if I take my mountain bike out, And that's the truth. But, and I thought, I didn't gain that much, But I stayed away from that dreaded scale just in case. I didn't want to see it, But this morning, man, I stepped on that scale and I was like, uh-oh. That just resolved my resolutions even stronger, Come not tomorrow. I mean, not today. I start the second, man. It's New Year's Day, My mom makes sauerkraut and mashed potatoes like no one else, and pork, and usually I'll cut the potatoes out and stuff when I start to really do my deal. So that's got to be the second. But, the scale is actually our friend because it tells us the truth, if it's accurate, right? And we have a scale that's identical to the scale in both bathrooms. So if you get on one, you get on the other, they're within a pound apart since the beginning. So I know it's like I can't say, the scale's jacked up. I read God's word. I know it's not messed up. I know it's his truth. And the Bible says it's like a mirror. The Bible compares his word to a mirror, and you see yourself in it. You realize what you need. Amen? And I'm glad I know what I need. I'm glad that scale's here to give me some extra incentive so I don't kind of, finagle my diet a bit that I want to get on, And for me, it's more of a way of life. I just cut out a lot of the simple carbs, eat the complex carbs, and exercise, and it works, But then Christmas comes too fast, so man, But anyway, God's word. He wants us to be blessed, so he shows us where we need correction, where we need to grow, and he shows us how he wants to bless us. Amen? And when he talks about making us rich, I am glad he's not speaking specifically there of financial riches. Because, like I said, Jesus said, you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. What's the profit, right? He's talking about something far more. That doesn't mean that God won't bless you at times financially. Amen? He said to be content with food and covering. So we're supposed to be content with food and covering. He wants us to be blessed. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and it'll add all these things to you. He's talking about your necessities. Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs, not your wants. And thank God, because he knows what we need more than we do, right? And we sometimes want things that throw our walk off from God, so he doesn't always give us what we want, thankfully. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So yes, he will bless us and meet our needs. And that's a good thing. That's a given as a Christian. We know that. What I have a hard time with is making the emphasis and even stating the lie that God wants all Christians to materially prosper and be the richest people on earth. Tell that to the martyrs, man. Tell it to the millions of Christians on the mission field who followed Jesus' example and became poor so they can make people rich through the gospel and lost their lives. They're the champions of the faith, so many of them, amen? And guess what? They're the richest of all, amen? Because they have spiritual riches and they went to their reward, amen? To be with the Lord forever, and their works do follow them. So one of my prayers for us and this fellowship and what God's doing in our fellowship, you know, and I praise God for everybody that's listening on podcast. We praise God because we recognize you as part of the body of Christ if you're trusting Jesus and a member of the church. We're all a member of the same true Christian church, amen, and a part of Blessed Hope in some way. And we have a lot of listeners, and we get visitors, it seems, every couple weeks from different states or so here that get blessed by the ministry and write into us and so forth. And we also have several people that have moved to other states that still follow the ministry and are still plugged in and great friends and come and visit from time to time as well. It's awesome. But I'll tell you what, my heart, God's heart, I believe, is he wants us this coming new year to be spiritually blessed. He wants our eyes to be open to who we are in Jesus and what we have in Jesus. And he wants us to make our decisions and apply his truth to our lives from a spiritual standpoint. From a eternal spiritual standpoint, a heavenly standpoint, not from an earthly, temporal, material standpoint. If you put the Lord first, he'll add the material things you need, amen? If you put material things, guess what? Eventually, you'll lose all your material things on Judgment Day, and you won't have God in the end either. So it's a double ripoff, that false prosperity gospel. True riches. I always like this. Listen to this. Luke 16:10-13. Jesus says, he was faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. He was faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, isn't that interesting? He calls it unrighteous wealth. Who will entrust you with what? Who will entrust the true riches to you? Wow. Who will entrust the true riches to you? So, guys, there are true riches. In contrast with what? Unrighteous wealth. Do you see that? I'm into the true riches. If you have Jesus and nothing else, you are truly rich. Because the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ, amen? And everything is ours in him. That's a trip. If you have everything, you're the richest person in the world but don't have Jesus, ultimately you have nothing. Amen? See who you are in Christ. And be faithful in the little things. Because he goes on to say, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. There it is. God has true riches. If you serve wealth, you're serving an unrighteous master, and it will lead to a horrible, unblessed end. We are so blessed in Jesus, guys. I became a Christian when I just turned 18. And I can say my life has been incredibly blessed since that time. He's met my needs according to his riches and glory, just like he said. Doesn't mean there's not trials. Doesn't mean there's not heartache. But it means he's there with us through them, amen? You can't ask for anything more. And he even uses those trials. He says that he refines us like silver and gold, and then he brings us to a place of abundance. Whoa, check that out. He wants to bless us. Oh, and by the way, being spiritually blessed in the end will become ultimately an incredible material blessing in this sense. Or I should say, you're going to walk on streets of gold, guys. Amen? The city that we will inhabit is like this huge rainbow diamond. And I don't want to get into all of that right now, because I can't wait to talk about some of those things throughout this series. And we're going to be going through Ecclesiastes, but every once in a while I said, I'm going to bring in something along this series, who we are in Christ. Amen? Does that sound like a good deal? Celebrate who we are in the Lord, know who we are in the Lord. But Jesus died not to give us temporal riches. God became a man. He became poor to make us spiritually rich. Amen? And that's important. Now, you hear the term blessing. We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed, and we are. What does that mean? It's meant by a lot of people, blessed means financially blessed. If you're a Christian, God wants to financially bless you, and money just comes from everywhere, and boom, man, you're just sitting on top of the world, you know. A1, you know, the top of the list, kind of like that New Year's song, New York. That is such a selfish song. You ever hear the line of that? I heard that last night. I was listening to the lyrics. I'm like, that's a pathetic song, man. This guy basically wants to be God. Who is singing that? Sinatra or someone? And you look at the lyrics, it's just like so self-centered. Just like his other song, I did it my way. He's so proud of it. Your way leads, Jesus is the only way. Amen? He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him, man. So we got to make sure our New Year's perspective is based on God's way, amen? Not wanting to be first. Because what happens is the church gets conformed to the world, and we start seeing things the world's way. I want to be A1, top of the list. You know, his whole thing is being in this little town and want to go to New York, and so he'd be the top, you know? Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham let him choose it and went the other way. How'd that work out for him? Amen. Look at Luke 1 and look at Mary. Luke chapter 1. Verse 39. She finds out that she's pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1. Verse 39. Now at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 42. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your what? Your womb. Blessed are you among women, and blessed be the fruit of your womb. Now, was Mary blessed? Yes or no? Was she blessed more than any other woman? Yes or no? Yes. Was she financially the richest woman on earth? No, but she was the most blessed woman on earth. And she was poor. Oh, by the way, blessed is be the fruit of your womb. Was Jesus blessed? Radically. But he had no place to lay his head. Was he rich materially on this earth? No, but he was supremely blessed. He was a man of sorrows, but supremely blessed. And it's interesting. I did a little study in getting ready for this, looking at how the prosperity teachers look at the word blessed. And of course, exactly what I thought I'd find, it meant to be financially thriving and having it all and so forth. Popular television prosperity teacher, these are the money teachers popular on Trinity Broadcasting Network, John Avanzini. Have everybody see John Avanzini? Yeah, I see some hands go up. He says, God's word is very clear that God wants his children to be financially blessed. Popular prosperity teacher who's on television all the time, Kenneth Copeland, used the same verse that he uses there, where the Lord says, the blessing of the Lord maketh it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. But to take a verse out and say maketh rich and then apply it as though it's speaking just financially or only financially, or it is speaking even financially, and apply it to everyone at all times is to take a passage out of context. In fact, I looked at his book when I was doing this study. I didn't realize he had a book called The Blessing of the Lord. Kenneth Copeland, he's one of the leading Word Faith prosperity teachers. And I went to a description on the product description of the book. The first words I read were this: The blessing of the Lord is God's original plan for you. Contrary to the popular belief, he doesn't want you to be sick, broke, and lonely. He wants to make you rich in every area of life, your health, finances, relationships, and more. So that book centers a lot on he wants you to be financially rich. Is it God's will for each of us in this world to be financially rich? Is it his will that we're always healthy? Job was a man who followed the Lord, and he was at the top of the list. There was no one like him, it says. He's the most righteous man on earth, the most blessed man on earth. Guess what? He became the poorest man on earth overnight, and he was right with God. Isn't that a trip? And also, was he the healthiest man on earth? No, he was like one of the sickest men on earth. He had boils from head to toe. But God was using that to make him spiritually rich. He said, I know when God's done with me, I will come forth as gold. Amen? He looked more as to what God was doing in his character, how God was making him more like the Lord himself. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to recognize that God is molding our characters, that God uses trials and things in your life because he's after the true riches. He wants you to want him because he is. You're truly rich when you have him, amen? And he wants you through this world and all the seduction, all the temptation, all the material things to recognize that the biggest blessing you have is him in your life, amen? And that he will take care of you. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, it says. He'll meet your needs according to his riches and glory. But that may not be a Rolls Royce or a Maserati. In fact, it probably won't be those things. But doesn't God bless some people and make them financially rich? Sure. That's different than saying he wants every Christian to be financially rich. Amen? I told my wife when we got married, I said, before we got married, when I proposed to her, I said, are you prepared to live on a mission field in a tent for the rest of your life? Because I don't know that that's what the Lord has for me. She's saying, praise the Lord, he didn't have that for her, you know? But if he does, I'm going wherever he calls me because I know the best place to be is in the center of his will and close to him and doing his work. Amen? And you know what? You can look at my bank account. I'm not rich. I have zero in my savings. But you know what? I'm incredibly rich in a spiritual level. I cannot tell you what I have spiritually in my life. And God has met my needs materially as well. Look at me, man. I don't go without a lot of food unless I impose it upon myself by a fast, which needs to be more frequent and will be since it's the second of the year tomorrow. But God takes care of all of us, amen? You're all clothed, amen? Y'all look like you had enough to eat. Not saying you need to do what I'm doing tomorrow, but you look great, you know? The Lord wants to bless us and those ways. At times he wants to take care of us. For sure we're his children, amen. But I know I have children, I have grandchildren. I know the worst way to treat my grandchildren is give them everything they want all the time. Give them all the material things in the world, which is, it turned them into a nightmare. In fact, when they get focused on things, my grandchildren, when they get focused on things, it gets really, really ugly fast. I see some parents nodding their heads up and down. We could all relate to that, amen. Thank you, Jesus, for not giving us everything we always want. Amen. Remember the children of Israel? They wanted meat. They wanted, and they got all the quail. And man, he killed enough quail to just go up to their necks practically, right around there. And they started gorging themselves, and they started puking out of their noses. You ever throw up out of your nose? Okay. Focus on the true riches, and you'll be okay. Because I'll tell you what, it's not all it's cracked up to be. So Copeland calls these blessings financial blessings in many respects. Brian Houston, who's part of the prosperity movement, has Joseph Prince preach at the Hillsong seminars. Brian Houston, a pastor at Hillsong, New York, he says about prosperity, he misuses this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9, and says it's talking about financial, that there's he's emphasizing the financial. To glorify mediocrity is a tragedy, he says. The sad fact is that far too many people make choices which flatly reject success and prosperity. The Apostle Paul reminded us that through Jesus, though Jesus was rich, he took poverty upon himself. Why? So that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Never excuse mediocrity by rejecting success. It is within our creative fiber to succeed. But is he really talking about making us financially rich there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Joseph Prince who is the Korean. He has a church, one of the biggest churches in the world in South Korea. He's repackaged the health and wealth prosperity gospel, you know, and he dresses, you know, he's a slick guy and dresses hip, and he tries to relate to everybody as far as, and preaches a prosperity gospel, the same gospel, his own packaging of it. In fact, he says, "I give thanks to God for my roots in the word of faith teachings. It is truly on the shoulders of great men of God, like Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, that we are able to see further into the word of God today," end quote. Now, Kenneth Hagin is called the granddaddy of the prosperity gospel, the word faith movement, which are essentially the same. And Hagin taught that when Jesus died on the cross, same with Copeland, they'd say things like, he became an emaciated, sinful demon type being and evil. That's not true. When the Bible says he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, it talks about, it means that he bore the penalty of our sins. He could bear our sins because he's the Lamb of God, amen, who takes away the sins of the world because he's so innocent and so pure. And then he teaches that Jesus had to go and suffer in hell. Same with Copeland. And Jesus didn't suffer in hell, guys. The Bible says he paid for our sins on the cross. On the cross, he said, tetelestai, it is what? Finished. Said he paid for our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 at the end of the chapter there. He descended in the lower parts of the earth to set the captives free, not to pay any further penalty, guys. And then it taught that he was born again. They teach. No, he wasn't. We need to be born again, amen, not him. And they teach that now we become like little Christ. We are little gods. And as gods, we can now speak things into existence. And some of them, like Kenneth Copeland, admits it's like witchcraft. It's like the New Age movement. They've got it down. They know how to use their words to create things. No, that's not what prayer is about. It's not about manipulating reality through the power of our words and some esoteric mystical force that comes from our mouths. It's you seeking a Father in heaven who loves us and cares about us, amen, and seeks to bless us and be a blessing to us and wants to use us to bless others according to his will. So Joseph Prince says that he's built his ministry on a lot of those guys, and it's interesting because Joseph Prince, who's one of the most popular TV preachers right now, God says to you, you have an edge. Your edge is your mouth. You are righteous by faith, so speak. God's favor is all over my business. Whatever I do prospers. So he's saying go around speaking prosperity to your business. No, man. Cry out to God and say, Lord, bless my business and show me how to use it to your glory. And whatever that looks like, I'm going to accept because you are good. And help me be diligent. Help me be a hard worker. Help me be a godly man or woman, a great example to others. And maybe you're going to have my business fail because maybe you're going to take all my business away because you're going to put me on the mission field. Your will be done, Lord. Amen. Because we don't always know his will. And I don't like it. He doesn't like it that we presume this is what God has for me. And that actually hurts you in the long run, because if you start to map out, James says, don't even just say, hey, we're going to move over here and start a business. According to Joseph Prince, God bless my plans to go over there and start a business. And I'm going to financially prosper. No, not necessarily. He says, ask God and say, if it be God's will, amen, I'll go over there and start a business. That's James chapter 4. We have to be really careful and not presume on God's graces or the riches of his grace. So this is important stuff, guys, because they're all saying, hey, you know, what it means to be blessed, and it's a financial blessing he's talking about. But back now to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And when you get there, Joseph Prince says that this verse, and I'm sorry I even have to do this, but I have to, because there's so much confusion when you come to scriptures like this, because most of what's popular on TV twists these verses to make them about us being financially blessed and gets our eyes off of the bigger picture. And if I just ignore that, people in this fellowship will be caught up in that. And many people are caught up in that. Peter says, even as there are false prophets among them in the past, there will be false teachers among you who will privately bring in damnable heresies and make up stories through which they'll exploit many, and the truth will be brought into disrepute or maligned. In other words, there's going to be people that bring in doctrines that teach sensuality, materialism, it says, and that's what they do, and then many are going to follow them, and truth, Christianity, is going to be made fun of and mocked because of their teaching. Do you know the word faith teaching, the prosperity teaching, has caused more mocking of Christianity than any other false teaching? Because people see a lot of Christians being all about wealth and not caring for the poor. Jesus said, they'll know you that you're my disciples because of your love for one another, amen? How we treat each other, how we care for each other. Not about living for yourself. And you have books out there like Joel Osteen's, you know, Live Your Best Life Now. That just blows me away. This is going to be your best life? Live it now? My best life, and I praise God for blessing my life and your lives in Jesus. But my best life is with Jesus in eternity, amen? And we get it all backwards. Now, in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, let's look at the context here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, verse 9, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, what I said to you is, now that might, it definitely means spiritually rich for sure, no doubt about that. We know why Jesus came, we know why he died. Now, if he wants to financially prosper you in the midst of that, that's up to him. That's the thing. I don't say what it has to be. It's up to him. I just don't like it when people say this is what this is when that's not there. Now, he blesses us spiritually, saves us, changes our hearts so we can be a blessing to others. And that's what God wants you to be. He's blessed you so you can be a blessing to others. And he wants you also to bless others financially. In fact, look at what he goes on to say to them in verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. What's he talking about? The context is that he wants them to financially help the other churches like in Jerusalem. Because the church of Corinth was a pretty wealthy church. Corinthians is a lot about like California, okay? Coastal, prosperous, and so forth. And he wants them to help the other poor Christians. And in verse 11, he says, but now finish doing it also. Meaning a year ago, you guys started helping out. Now finish what you started, he's saying in verse 11. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Now notice he says, by your what? Ability. Now look at verse 12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person what? Has. Not according to what he does not have. Sometimes it's preached as though, and the preachers will say, you know, give this much and give it now. And a lot of times it goes like this. If you bless this ministry, and at the bottom of the screen you'll see where you can use Visa and so forth. Cash is better and, you know, and what have you. And they'll say, and you'll get 7 times back. Or 100 times back if you give to my ministry. And a lot of these guys have been found out. Peter Popoff. They literally got his transmission because he'd yell out people's names. I know that so-and-so from this place has this problem. And they'd come running down the aisle screaming and crying because guess what? His wife just asked him in the foyer of this big giant convention center, "What? Where are you from? Oh, what are you struggling with? What's your name?" And then she transmits it to him, and then he says it. It sounds like a word of knowledge from God when he says it, because it's like, how could he know? And they just lose it. It seems all emotional. They come up, and they rip these people off. I call him Peter Ripoff, because that's really what he is. And he got in trouble, and guess what? He's back doing, quote-unquote, ministry again. One of the most popular evangelists from years back, he got fake tear ducts stuck in it, put in his eyes so he could fake tears. And they, I think 2020 did a thing on him, and they're talking to his boyhood friend, said his biggest dream was to become a really, you know, successful evangelist and fleece a bunch of people. And they went to the banks he was at, and they looked at his mail. They went to the dumpsters in the back where his mail, the tellers were called just to take the checks and throw the letters out that were written to the ministry. That's evil, you guys, okay? That's wrong. And that's why you can't embrace everything out there that claims to be Christian and say it's Christian. You have to say, what does God's word teach here? What does God's word say? Do I really love Jesus? Do I really want what he says? Am I willing to make the move and say, hey, I'm going to have discernment between what's right and wrong in this area? Because the Christian church has got a huge bludgeoned black eye in front of the world because of this junk. And people need to know there's a difference between true Christianity and the false prosperity gospel. Amen? Now, Paul's already encouraged them on giving. He's told them how to give. In fact, go back to 1 Corinthians 16 in his letter before this. Verse 1, it's systematic, it's weekly, and it's according, as he just said in chapter 8, according to what they, their own ability. Not according to what you don't have, but according to what you have. And he says in chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. I mean, do just like the church of Galatia. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. As he may what? How are you supposed to put aside for the first day of the week? The church of Corinth, like the church of Galatia. First day of the week's today. As he what? As he may prosper. As he may prosper. I've heard of one guy's, the way he'd asked to give. Some churches, I've been at churches. I've spoke at churches where I was invited where they take two and three offerings. And one guy I heard about would say it's like a, you know, when you wring out a rag, you get that last drop, you think you got all the water out of it. You need to wring your pocketbook even more and squeeze it all out, give it to the church or the ministry. It's like, what in the world, man? How are they going to pay their bills, you know? And we don't talk a whole lot here about, you know, in fact, we swung the pendulum too far. If you've been in this fellowship any time long, we swung it too far because I hate that false teaching so much. We don't talk about giving enough in this fellowship. I've had several people come to me through the years, Joe, you need to talk about giving more, you know? Well, I preach verse by verse through scripture typically, so that keeps me pretty balanced because then I preach what comes up in the scripture. But we do talk about it from time to time. And yeah, I believe the scripture is clear. You know, you get together, you take an offering once a week. Sometimes somebody might be in a crisis or something and you have a fund me something come up from some of the church or you need someone needs special help. I understand that. And then as a congregation, we're supposed to give according to how we have what? Prospered. In the Old Testament, under the law, they gave 20-some percent. A tithe was just to the Levites to help the ministry. But before the law was given, Abraham, who wasn't under the Mosaic law, and Jacob, his grandson, how much did they give? What percent? They gave 10%. Abraham gave 10% of his spoils to Melchizedek. Melchizedek's a picture of Jesus, amen? So some people say 10% isn't even just under the law, it's before the law. It's by Abraham, who's a father of faith, so they pick 10%. Okay? We don't say if you don't give exactly 10%, there's some kind of trouble. There's churches that keep ledgers. How much you bring in and whether you can, you know, and they notify you when you didn't get your 10%. The Bible says to give without being grudging. God loves a hilarious or a happy giver, amen? He wants us to want to give because we've been blessed, amen? And blessed back. So we don't compel you that you have to give this much or else. You need to go before the Lord though and say, Lord, how can I be a blessing to your kingdom and how can I give? Because if we're not systematically giving to the Lord's work, that would be a violation of the scripture. But if you tell somebody they have to give 10%, and I drove down the street a while ago, listened to a radio preacher on KKLA saying, hey, you know what? If you're robbing God, and he's preaching from Malachi where it says if you don't give your 10%, you're robbing God. And I'm like, and it made it really worse than that. He went on to where you were just going to hell at the end of the message. I'm like, you know what? You're preaching the law of Moses there, right? You might as well preach you have to be circumcised. You have to sacrifice animals. You have to do all the other things. Because in the new covenant, it doesn't say if you don't give your 10% or you don't give 10%, you'll be condemned. And I think it's interesting how many of these guys understand that we're saved by grace through faith and we're not under the law of Moses, but when it comes to tithing, you have to give 10%. And they quote Malachi, which is a prophet speaking how they were breaking the law of Moses. We're not under that law. And I speak against that. But then when I rail against that, guess what I'm got to be careful of? Everybody's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, we don't have to give. We're saved by grace through faith. Yeah, and, you know, maybe a few other people will help the church. Oh, guys, we got rent. We got people on full-time staff. We got people on part-time staff. Amen. God wants to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. He meets his needs through the saints. The money doesn't just come out of the air. Okay? So yeah, we need to give. But that's something you pray about, and you, if you're married, you talk about with your wife, and you say, you go before the Lord, and you say, hey, this is what we're going to do. And you trust the Lord to meet your needs according to riches and glory. But you give according to how he, it says it right there in the text. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may what? Catch that, as he may what? Prosper. So no collections be made when I come. Now there was the giving for the churches there to help the other Christians as well, which we do as well here, you know. But there's also the giving that helps the congregation and so forth. But I'll tell you what, this is what, and this is something you need to pay attention to. They say the word blessed means to be financially blessed often. And they say 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when it says he became poor that we became rich, is in the context of financial riches. And when you look at 2 Corinthians 8, you can see how they can draw that conclusion, because he's talking about what? How now that he died and became poor, so he became rich, now he tells them what? To give financially. In fact, Joseph Prince, in one of his books, makes a big point that that's the whole context financial there. That he died so we could become financially rich. He says, let no one tell you that this has to do with spiritual riches. That's what he says. Okay? In fact, yeah, he says, let no one tell you that this has to do with spiritual riches. And I'm going to quote him exactly because I don't want to misquote anybody. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Jesus became poor to make you rich. He says, quote, don't let anyone tell you that the verse is referring to spiritual riches, quote, end quote. Okay, that's his exact words from one of his books. But now, Scripture interprets Scripture, amen. What is he talking about here? He wants them to give physically, but because he wants them to give, or financially, but because he wants to give financially, does that mean that that's why Jesus died, so we'd be financially rich? Is that what he's saying there? No. Because in Romans 11, he also tells the Romans to give to the church in Jerusalem. Now, why give to the church in Jerusalem? What's special about the church in Jerusalem? He's telling the Roman Christians, because the Roman Christians were way better off than the church in Jerusalem. Why? Why does Paul travel, and as he travels at times, tries to get money to the church in Jerusalem? What happened to Jerusalem that made the church there so financially poor? Anybody remember? The day of what? The day of Pentecost. Remember the day of Pentecost, one of the three feast days? The day of harvest? Jews from all over the Mediterranean world and northern Israel and so forth flocked three times a year for the three festivals, fathers and sons. And they would go to the Feast of Pentecost. That came not just weeks after Jesus ascended the Father, and the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon them at the day of Pentecost. Remember that? And there was going to be a harvest of souls, because that feast harvest in Israel was a picture of how God would harvest a bunch of souls into his kingdom. Amen? And Peter preached. They said, he told them to tarry until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. By the way, I'm doing a three-part series called the Ministry of the Conviction of the Holy Spirit. I started last Wednesday, doing two more. The Wednesday's coming up. Okay? Joseph Prince, by the way, says that the Holy Spirit never convicts the believer of sin. Not kidding. Okay? There's strange stuff going on there that we need to be serious. Don't be sucked in by slick presentations, guys. But anyway, on the day of Pentecost, all kinds of Jews were there, and Peter preached his first message publicly after Jesus rose from the dead. And how many people got saved? Anybody remember chapter 2? 3,000. They were pierced to the heart, it says. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. What shall we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved, they said. 3,000 got saved. Just read the next chapter. Then 4,000 get saved. All kinds of people were getting saved that were there for the feast. Guess what happened, man? When you got saved and you were a Jew and you came to Christ, it says even many of the priests and so forth got saved. That's an upheaval of your entire world. Think about it. Remember Jesus says, it says in the Gospel of John, that many believed on Jesus, but they did not follow him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, and they did not want to be kicked out of the synagogues. In other words, if you came to Christ, you could lose your standing in Jewish society. You could be kicked out of the synagogue. Your business could fail overnight because you'd be shunned. So what happened is thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to Christ on the day of Pentecost and after. And they decided, guess what? A lot of them were rejected by their families. They lost their businesses overnight. A lot of them said, we're going to stay in Jerusalem. We don't want to move back because this is Jerusalem. This is where the church started. And they became part of the church. And if you read the early book of Acts, the early chapters, you'll see that many of them were poor. Remember that? And many of them felt they were being neglected in the ministry to widows and so forth. And there were all these thousands and thousands of new Christians that were in Jerusalem who had lost their jobs or left their places where they were living and moved. And you had a lot of poverty. But it was incredible church growth. So Paul sought out those who were blessed with financial riches in other parts, according to how the Lord had blessed them financially, to strengthen this church. In fact, many of these people, many of the early Christians, when you read Acts chapter 5, remember Ananias and Sapphira said they sold gave all their money for the selling of their land? They sold their land, but they didn't give all their money, like they said. People were selling it says they were selling the things they owned. Early on in the church, they were selling everything to help other Christians. Now, when you sell everything to help other Christians, what do you have left? Nothing. They were becoming poor so others could become rich. They were following Jesus' example. But Jesus had made them rich how? Spiritually. It's not that they went home and they got a check in the bank for $1 million from the bank. No, their names were written in heaven. It's a good thing. So the Lord says to the church at Rome, he wants them to give spiritually to what they've been blessed spiritually. Now he wants them to help the Jews in Jerusalem. In fact, go to Romans chapter 15. And by the way, as you're going to Romans 15, remember, Paul says in the book of Romans in chapter 9, the first five verses, he talks about all the blessings that belong to Israel. And then in chapter 11, he says, for the Gentile believers, those of us who are Gentile Christians, not to boast against the branches that were broken off and not to be arrogant, because you stand by faith and it's a root that holds you up, and how we've been blessed because of God's call for Israel, and we've become heirs, it says in the scripture, of his promise to them. So we have had incredible blessings through Israel, amen? God's blessed us through his relationship with Israel, and that blessing that was theirs went to who? Us Gentile believers. So look at what he says in Romans chapter 15. Now I'm trusting that you're listening, you're paying attention, and you're following this because God wants us to understand these things. I'm not a guy that just goes through a verse or two on a Sunday. I'm a guy who believes that God wants me to actually teach you the Word of God as a pastor. And he wants you to know it, and he wants you to understand what's going on, and he wants you to be an intelligent Christian that can articulate these things and converse with others about them and explain what your faith is about. And he wants you also to be able to say when someone says, hey, you know, I'm into this, this, and this, and this, and I'm in the prosperity, and God died, so he became poor, so we could be financially rich, and it says that there in 2 Corinthians 8, and you need to be able to say what Paul's talking about there. He goes, oh, well, look, he's saying to financially give. That must be the way he blessed us. What if he's talking about how you have been made rich spiritually, and now you should be a blessing to others, in all ways, including financially? Look at chapter 15, verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Where's he going? To Jerusalem. What church is he talking to? The church at Rome. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in where? Jerusalem. Verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. Wait. Why are the Christians in Rome indebted to the church in Jerusalem? The Jews in Jerusalem, the Jewish church. Look at the rest of the verses. It's priceless. For if the Gentiles have shared in their what? Spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in what? Material things. You see, guys, we have been made incredibly rich spiritually. Amen? And that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And the covenant he made with our fathers, Abraham is our father through faith. We are heirs of Abraham, the Bible says, even the Gentile believers. Galatians chapter 3 and 4. We are heirs of Abraham. We're joint heirs with Christ. Amen? The blessings that you have are unfathomable. They blow away anything this world could offer. And Abraham is the father of the Jews, but he's the father of us all through faith, it says, all believers. Amen? And now we receive this blessing because the Jews were called to be a light to the Gentiles. Amen? Who were the early Christian apostles? Jews. Peter, James, Paul, John, Andrew, right? They were Jews, and the Jews spread the gospel, and the gospel came through them. And then we see part of the body of Christ hurting in Jerusalem, the poor Jews in Jerusalem. When one part of the body hurts, the entire what? The entire body hurts. You get it? So we say these are our brothers and sisters there. If we have more, we can help them. Amen? And when we're in a time where we're struggling, wouldn't you want Christians that have more abundance to bless you? Amen? I see that all the time in this church. I see people that struggle. And sometimes the church can help. We can't pay people's mortgages or our bank account would be zero overnight, right? But we can help in certain ways with groceries and things like that when people struggle. We've done that over and over again. We help the homeless. We have ministries. People minister in this fellowship through the years. Many of us have Third Street or Hollywood and Sunset helping the poor through the ministry locally, right? Samaritan Center, people give constantly and help here. People in this church, I saw somebody radically blessed, a family radically blessed last week financially by someone who wanted to help somebody that was hurting during Christmas time. And it was a beautiful blessing. And the people they helped just giving themselves constantly, pour themselves out for Jesus constantly, the people that were getting the help. I'm like, bless my heart so much. Like, God, you're so good. And that's the kind of God, that's the kind of help that God wants to give each other. He wants us to see who's in need, right? And who's seeking Jesus and loves the Lord, right? In the fellowship, and wants us to help each other when people are hurting. Amen? And sometimes we're doing better, we can do that. Sometimes we barely paying our bills, you know? We just say, Lord, help me give in whatever ways you want me to. Because it's not just about finances, guys. And that's what bothers me. They make it about finances. It's about giving our time. Amen? Do you give your time? Brother Steve just mentioned that we have needs in childcare. You know? We don't usually mention that. We don't usually have needs. It's usually filled. But guess what? There's some needs during the week. Give your time. Say, hey, I want to serve the Lord more. How can I give? The Lord made me rich spiritually. Amen? How can I give of myself to make others blessed spiritually? Amen? Sign up Wednesday. You know, it's not every single Wednesday. You'll be able to be here during the week for study time and be enriched spiritually midweek. But there's all kinds of ways that we're called to give. Amen? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Did you catch that in Romans? He enriched you, they enriched us spiritually, right? Now you help them in their material things. That's what's happening, guys. Listen, that's what's happening in 2 Corinthians 8. Jesus made us rich spiritually, amen? Now let's be a blessing to others. I can't die for someone's sins, okay? I'm a sinner that's saved by grace, amen? Only Jesus could do that, but I can give in other ways, amen? So I can't die to make you spiritually rich. You're already spiritually rich if you're in Jesus. But guess what I can do? I can give you my time. I could get on my knees and cry out to God to be a better Christian pastor. I could work my rear end off to study so I give you strong, good messages. And instead of saying, you know what I could do? And a ton of pastors do it. Millions of pastors do it. Just come up with a couple verses, a couple stories, a couple anecdotes. Say it 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and have a real short sermon. And guess what? The church will grow because you just tell everybody how good God is. And don't talk about sin. Don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about blood. Don't talk about those things. And guess what? Don't talk about sin. Don't confront sin. Don't hold people spiritually accountable. Someone's in adultery. Don't confront them. And guess what? Those are the formulas for a big church. Guess what? If this fellowship's two or three strong in Jesus, and Jesus here, I'll take that over a mega church any day. Amen? And you better take Jesus over anything because that's where the true riches are. So I'm trying to get you to understand, you know, you've been so blessed beyond that which you could dream or think in Jesus. Amen? Now look at Ephesians 1. Everybody's there but me. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, when you go to Ephesians 1, just go ahead and look at verse 3. Paul, an apostle, verse 1, but verse 3, blessed be blessed. Come on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every what? spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. It's all about being in Jesus. Look at verse 7. In Him we have the redemption through His blood. Amen. Look at verse 9. He made us known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Amen. It's all about being in Jesus. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. He conquered the grave. If you put faith in Him, you're united to Him through faith, you become part of the body of Christ, and you become a joint heir of Christ. And it says, all things are yours. Can't get my brain around it, man. The Bible says you possess all things in Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to go through verses and passages that talk about the true riches that you have and what that means. And that's not today, because I looked at my message. I'm like, Lord, I'm doing pretty good here. But now, listen to this. When we twist that, and by the way, he goes, talks about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. He talks about being no longer under the wrath of God because Jesus bore our wrath for us. Amen. That we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. All these spiritual blessings. We have the full armor of God provided for us so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We have all these things in Christ. But the Bible warns in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, of people of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth. The irony here is they're robbing others financially through false teaching, but they're robbed of the truth. That's such an irony. Robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. Did you catch that? This is a warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, they've been robbed of the truth, and they think that godliness is a means of financial gain. He goes on to say a little further down, well, he goes on to say, we've came into the world with nothing, we'll leave it with nothing. Be content with food and covering. That's where that passage is. And he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Timothy is a pastoral epistle. He's warning Pastor Timothy. I read the pastoral epistles. I say, this is something God's really concerned about. He wants pastors, true pastors, to warn against those who teach that godliness is a means of financial gain because it destroys the faith. Because people start looking at things instead of Jesus. He doesn't want us to do that. Amen? In fact, the Bible warns if someone preaches another gospel to you than that which has been preached to you, let him be accursed. The gospel is not a prosperity gospel. It's a spiritual gospel. Amen? It's a spiritual gospel about spiritual riches in Jesus. Now go back to Luke, not chapter 1. You're going to find this very interesting. You're going to learn a lot in a few minutes here. Luke chapter 2. Now Mary is blessed more than any other what? Any other woman, right? And Jesus, blessed be the fruit of your womb. Was Jesus rich on the earth? But he was blessed. And no place to lay his head. What about Mary? She's blessed. Does that mean financially? Look at chapter 2, verse 22. Through 24. And this is, Jesus was presented at the temple after he was born, in the verses that precede this. And then verse 22 we read, and when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What is Mary offering for the purification from the flow of her blood? She had a child. What is she offering according to the law of Moses? A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary offered these to the priest to be sacrificed. That's because Jesus didn't die yet and they still were under the law of Moses at that time. Two pigeons, young pigeons, or two young turtle doves? Why did Mary offer this? Quickly go to Leviticus, go back to the Old Testament, way deep, just after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and go to chapter 12. Go to chapter 12. I want you to look at this with me. Chapter 12. Look at verse 6. When the days of her purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, in Mary's case it was for Jesus, She shall bring to the priest at the doorway, the tent meeting, a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon for a turtle dove, for a what? Sin offering. So one lamb, one pigeon. By the way, this destroys two, this passage, along with what I read in Luke, destroys two false doctrines. It destroys a Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary was sinless and didn't need a Savior, Jesus, to die for her sins. Mary glories in her Savior. She was offering a sin offering here. Okay? And it also destroys the word faith idea that Mary, and or people that are blessed, means you're rich. Mary, did Mary offer a lamb? Yes or no? No. Why? Go continue to read verse 7. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is a law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female. Now look at verse 8, guys. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. The reason Mary did not offer a lamb is because she simply could not what? She couldn't afford it. She was not even middle class, guys. She was poor. But she was blessed among women. I don't care how much money you have. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not blessed if you're not rich. If you love Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are blessed. And the Bible says you have been blessed in him with spiritual blessings and are seated in heavenly places. Amen. Is that all it is? A few amens? Amen. Amen and amen. We should be rejoiced. The Bible says, don't rejoice, says Jesus, that you have power over the demons, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. You guys, she was spiritually blessed, radically blessed. You are radically blessed. She was blessed among women. You are blessed among all the others on the earth as believers because you have him. Amen. And because of our being spiritually blessed, we should therefore be what? A blessing to others. Amen. So I want you to resolve in your heart this morning. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely what? Give. Like Paul calls the church at Corinth and the church at Rome. Since you've been spiritually blessed by Jesus, be a blessing to others who are in need. Amen. Don't resolve this year, what can I do for myself? I'm going to lose this many pounds. I'm going to do this and that and the other for myself. I'm not saying not to do that, okay? You want to be in good shape for the Lord, amen? Okay, you want to grow spiritually, amen? But make part of your resolution this year, you could still change your resolutions, right? That I'm going to be a tremendous blessing to everybody else, amen? Amen? The application of this message is Jesus said, freely you've received, freely what? Give. Oh, and you'll be truly blessed in giving because the Lord Jesus said, it's better to give than to what? Receive. And Jesus said in John 20:29, just as the Father has sent me, I send you. Amen. So he sent Jesus to be a blessing to all of us. Amen. Now he sends you to be a blessing to everybody too. Amen. So I just want to encourage you because I know you'll have a blessed new year. If you say, Lord, help me make this new year, resolve in my heart to make this year about putting you first. And guess what? You put him first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be out of you. He'll bless you. He'll take care of you. Amen? Yeah, of course, financially, he'll meet your needs according to his riches and glory one way or another. But guess what? He ultimately wants to bless you spiritually. Amen? And he wants you to be a blessing. Can you do me a favor and not just learn the truth of what mentioned, but apply it to your lives? How do we apply this to our lives? We pray, Lord, help me to be a blessing to others now. Help me to bless people financially. Help me to bless people with my time. Amen. Help me to take time with my kids and turn the TV off, right? Not saying you can't watch any of it, but, you know, give some time to people. Amen. Help me to use my time to your glory. Help me use my talents to your glory. Help me see what needs are in the church. Praise God. I get blessed when I have people come up and it happens. Hey, Joe, let me know how I can serve more at Blessed Hope, man. That's a blessing. And there are people that feel enriched spiritually. God saved them. They want to be used. Amen? Use your talents to God's glory. There's a lot of things you could do for his glory. Let's do that. Amen? God is so good. And I'm not going to give you a list of 10 things you need to resolve. That's between you and God. But I will say this because it's biblical. resolve in your heart to be a blesser. You've been blessed, be a blesser. You freely received, freely give. Jesus says, the Father sent me, I what? Send you. You've been sent to be a blessing. And say, Lord, you want me in the mission field this year or next year? Lord, the mission field is all over. It's white unto harvest. Amen. Help me be a witness for Jesus right where I'm at. Help me get my eyes off myself and on you. And in serving him, I'm telling you right now, in serving Jesus and loving him and putting him first, it's the most thrilling, most beautiful, most wonderful thing you could possibly do is live for Jesus. Amen. But guess what? You don't have to get rich. You're already rich in him. Resolve to be content in being saved and knowing him and having eternal life and having your name written in heaven and knowing that you're going to be with him forever and that he's your best friend. That's all great stuff, amen, that money could never buy. And be grateful that you have a family that loves one another and that we're the body of Christ and that we have each other's backs and we pray for each other and we care for each other and that we got a good church, amen? God is so good.